Welcome to the Westside Gathering Podcast. We appreciate you making time to learn and grow with us. Here you will find teaching from our live Sunday gatherings. After the message, we'll say a little more about our church and how you can connect. But for now, have a listen.
We're going to continue in Luke 24 today. We've been in that for a couple of weeks. But let me start off with this thought that came to mind. Have you ever watched one of those movies? It's usually a spy type movie where towards the end of the movie, it's coming to a conclusion, but it's not like fully finished. And then the director sets it up this way where they go back to scenes in the movie. And like the person who was on the phone, then they show the scene of him talking to somebody else, that the memory chip that was passed on was really passed on to a different person, that the person organizing this whole mission had another mission going on, and all these kind of like back scenes that pop up right in this moment to bring closure to the movie, to really help you understand what was going on. And normally, I don't know about you, but I have this moment like, oh, that's what was going on. Like, that's what was happening. That's what they were really doing. That was their agenda. That was their motive. That was the plot all along. And I want you to keep that in mind, that sense of discovering for a moment, like, oh, this is what this story is about. Keep that in mind as we jump into today's text, because we're in a series called Marked by Resurrection and living out of the resurrection, not just allowing it to be a day, but to be a continuous transformation in our lives. And we talked about this idea of being marked by the resurrection because what marks you changes you. And what changes you tends to redirect your life. And so it's really important. And we looked a couple of weeks ago at the idea that the resurrection marks us with wonder, that wonder leads us to stay curious about God and the gospel and faith, and wonder leads us to worship, and wonder leads us to witness to others. We looked at the idea that resurrection marks us with presence. In fact, specifically the presence of Jesus in a very personal way that we can encounter him. But the resurrection does something else as well, and we're going to see it in Luke 24 today. The resurrection gave the disciples the real plot of God's story. The resurrection helped the disciples see what God was really up to all along. It shifted the way they began to view their own scriptures. The early disciples had a Jewish background. They would have been familiar with the Jewish scriptures. And the resurrection actually shapes them how they view their own scriptures. It changed the way they read and understood their scriptures. And it's really important for you and I to grasp this, because my hunch is in our gathering today, and maybe even watching online, there's people who've been following Jesus, reading the Bible for years, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And then there's some people who are just started to read the Bible, like in this season or in the last few weeks or in 2026. And this theme that we're going to see is important for all of us. So if you got a Bible, you can turn to Luke 24. If you borrowed a Bible from the back, or you can just get up and go borrow a Bible from the back, you're welcome to do that. It's found on page 859 or 860. And I'm going to read from verse 32 or verse 36 to help us jump back into this story that we started a few weeks ago. So here we go. While they, which is the disciples, while they were looking and talking about this, and this being the resurrection and the resurrection day, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you have seen." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That's God's word to us here. And If you were with us a few weeks back, we've been in this chapter, chapter 24. And it's the same day, the resurrection day, Sunday, the first day of the week. And earlier in chapter 24, we find these women who are part of the larger discipleship community find the tomb empty, and they're really amazed. They don't know what's going on, and angels approach them and kind of tell them what's happening. But they run to the disciples, and Peter is so intrigued that he runs back to the tomb also to find an empty tomb. No one has seen Jesus yet. The next scene that we looked at was these two disciples as part of the larger discipleship community at the time. They were walking home to their town called Emmaus. Jesus walks up beside them, starts talking to them, starts having a conversation with them, and he encounters them, and they encounter him even more deeply as he goes into their home and they sit and he breaks bread with them. And it becomes very, very personal. They're marked by Christ's presence in that moment. But here, what we read right now, this is like the juice of Resurrection Day, the moment of Jesus revealing himself. Jesus shows up to all his disciples. He does two things. He encourages them and he assures them. First, he encourages them. He walks in. He's like, "Peace be with you. Why are you so doubtful? What's going on? Are you guys okay?" And so he comes in and he encourages them, and he basically speaks peace over them. But he doesn't just do that. He assures them with proof. They're like, "Here." He's like, "Here, I'll show you my hands. I'll show you my feet. With the holes in my hands, I was on the cross." And then he's like, "Give me something to eat. I'm really hungry. I'll show you that I can eat." And so he eats with them, and so they spend time together. So he encourages them and he assures them with peace and with proof. But they're still in a little bit of kind of like bewilderment. And he points them to what he already told them before his death. In the middle of their confusion or wonder of how this is all happening, he points them back to, like, "Don't you guys remember we talked about this? Don't you remember the things we shared? Don't you remember these things that I talked with you about? Like, why have you missed this important part of what God was going to do?" What he did talk to them about, what was it? And it was this. He's pointing them back to the scriptures, to their own scriptures. He's pointing them back to the story of Scripture. In verse 44, we read, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses." He's saying everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. He's pointing back to the Scriptures. And then what Scriptures? He says the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. In other words, pretty much all of the Old Testament, except some of the historical books. Jesus is saying everything must be fulfilled that is written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He says the same thing in verse 46. He says, "This is what was written." Jesus is pointing back to what was already said, to what was already written, that there's something in the scriptures that they were missing or didn't fully grasp, even when he told them. What he's doing is he's rooting them back in God's story. He's not making up a new one. He's rooting them back in God's story. And he doesn't just say, "I'm risen." I mean, that's pretty good. I mean, if you're following Jesus today, very likely one of the key reasons you're following Jesus today is because he died and rose from the grave. And his death and resurrection has changed us, transformed us, gives us hope, gives us forgiveness, gives us a new slate, can lead us to a life of transformation and promises us new creation. But he doesn't just say, "Hey guys, I'm risen." He says, "No, no, what happened today, my resurrection, is a fulfillment of what was already written." That the resurrection wasn't just something that happened, but something that was a fulfillment of what was already written. And so the resurrection in that moment, I think, like, really roots these early disciples in the importance and value and truth and life of the scriptures. It marks them with scripture, that scripture is going to be important because the resurrection is a fulfillment of scripture. And so I don't want you to miss what Jesus is doing here, because he's doing here something really important. He's reframing their understanding of scripture. Just like when you come to the end of that spy movie and those few scenes start to reframe the whole story, you're like, oh, this is what this is about. The resurrection reframes for the disciples the whole story of the scriptures. And in verse 44, he says, "Everything must be fulfilled that has been written about me." What's he doing? He's pointing everything to him. All of it points to Jesus. All of it points to Jesus. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. The whole scripture is about Jesus. And he says, it was written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms. So as we look through the two-thirds of our scriptures, the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, Jesus is saying it all points to him. He fulfills it. It was written about him. Not literally that you're going to see the name of Jesus on the pages of the Old Testament. In fact, you'll never see the name Jesus on the pages of the Old Testament. It talks about God's Messiah, the suffering servant, the one who would come, how God would fulfill Israel's purpose and vocation. But then Jesus is saying all that was pointing to him. He's telling us this is how the Bible should be read, and he's teaching them how to read the Bible. In fact, when he says it in verse 44, he says, this is what I told you when I was with you. And I think in that moment, we can just imagine moments by the mountain, off by the shore, near the fishing boats, in the village, near the marketplace. Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he's talking about these things. And he's like, let me tell you about Isaiah. Let me tell you what Ezekiel said. Have you read? Remember what Moses, what we read in the law of Moses. Remember these things? And he's probably unpacking these things and pointing them to himself. He says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Even the women at the empty tomb, when the angels see them, the angels say, remember how he told you these things when he was with you? In other words, Jesus had explained these things, talked to them about them. And this is not new, because we even read, like in Luke chapter 4, we read a moment where Jesus enters the temple and opens the scroll of Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, and reads the scroll of Isaiah that, you know, that one would come that would free the prisoner, that would free the oppressed, that would give sight to the blind. And he goes on and on and reads this portion from Isaiah, and then he closes the scroll and he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Like, Jesus was already doing this. He didn't just start it on Resurrection Day. He was already talking to them about it, and he was already doing it. He was taking authority in this moment, and he doesn't do it by contrasting the Bible. He doesn't say, this is bad. He says, no, this is all pointing to me. He doesn't contrast the Bible, but he talks about fulfilling it, that it all points to him. And this is really revolutionary for his disciples, because his disciples have a Jewish background. And everything they've taught and everything they've been taught or everything they heard was in that Jewish mindset. And so this was like, what? Like, are you sure this is part of the story? You know? And N.T. Wright says it like this. It's on the screen. He says, like everything else, Israel had been reading the Bible from the wrong end of the telescope. So if one of your friends have a telescope, I don't, and like you like go to the big part of the telescope and you look into it, you realize quickly, like, I think I'm using it the wrong way. Right? And this is what N.T. writes using this metaphor. Israel has been reading the Bible from the wrong side of the telescope. In other words, they weren't reading Scripture thinking that Jesus was the fulfillment. But they needed now, in this new way, as Jesus reminds them, the way to read Scripture is through Jesus. The way to read the Scriptures, and now obviously the whole of Scriptures with the New Testament, is through the lens of Jesus. He is the lens, and he is the target. He's the goal. He's the end of it all. He's the purpose, and he fulfills it. And this makes so much sense when Jesus reminds them of the message of the Bible. And why he would write these words. In verse 46, he says, it's written. And then he says this, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. So Jesus reminds them, again, he kind of helps them understand. Let me show you what was going to happen to the Messiah, in case you forgot. The Messiah, it was written, will suffer and then rise from the dead on the third day. The message of the scriptures is that God, in his wisdom, would accomplish his purpose to save the world, to restore humanity, to bring freedom and life and transformation to you and me and to others. And anybody who would lock eyes with God or come to know Jesus, there's this opportunity to be restored. And Jesus is saying God would accomplish this purpose for you and me to save the world by allowing his Messiah to suffer. By allowing the Christ, the Anointed One, to suffer. By allowing his Son to suffer. And as Jesus just reminds them, remember it's written, the Messiah will suffer before he rises from the dead. You got to think about it this way. It's kind of like Israel was hoping and waiting and saying, oh, okay, God's going to accomplish his will. He's going to come save me from suffering. And Jesus is saying, no. God's going to actually allow me to suffer to save you. And so Israel was saying, please rescue us from suffering. And all of Scripture points to the true Israelite, Jesus, the fulfillment of Israel, the one who takes Israel's vocation on him and continues it, and he suffers. And God uses that suffering to rescue the world, you and me, to save us and forgive us and transform us, which then leads to resurrection. And this shaped these first disciples. When they heard this and they thought back to something Jesus said earlier, where he said, I'm going to invite you to take up your cross and follow me. They're tying that together. All the suffering, you carried your cross. You walked to the cross. You were crucified. And so the disciples now know what it means to be cross bearers, to be people who will bear their cross, will at times suffer because they will be living in a world that contrasts God's kingdom or contrasts God's plan. So the disciples were two kind of people. They were both people who were willing to suffer as they followed Jesus in their world. But on the other side, they were also people who lived with hope because of the resurrection. They lived with hope. They lived knowing that Jesus, the resurrection points to the new creation one day, that Christ's resurrection becomes hope for their resurrection, comes hope for the future of the world. So on one side, they became people who had the ability and willingness and surrender to suffer when it was called upon them. And then on the other side, they lived daily with hope, every day with hope, continuing to live with hope in the resurrection. And you know what that did for those early Christ followers? And it has done that for Christians throughout history. It's really made them free. You're really free when you can come to this point and recognize that it doesn't matter what people do to me. It doesn't matter where my life on this planet will end up. I am rooted in the idea that my Savior suffered, and I at times will suffer. There will be tribulation in this world, but the freedom comes with knowing I'm rooted in hope, resurrection hope. So it doesn't matter what happens to me. And these early Christians were so resilient and so faithful and saw God work in them because while they suffered at times, they also lived with this incredible hope, and that led them to be free to follow Jesus. And then they had this message that Jesus reminds them of, that the message that was the scriptures were leading towards was that repentance and the forgiveness of sins would be preached in Christ's name to all nations. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. In other words, this invitation to you and me to be restored, to be reconciled, to be healed, to be free of the weight of sin and the burden of the guilt of sin, to also be free to live a life that we're not just free from sin, but now we're free for a new kind of life. And repentance and forgiveness means that we are invited into the embrace of God's saving and healing love because we have recognized, I don't want to walk that way anymore. I don't want to be tied to this life of sin. I don't want to live a life separate from God. I'm turning away and I'm following Jesus. And in that repentance and following Jesus, Jesus promises us the forgiveness of sins. And there's this hope and healing and transformation. And that's for you and for me. And the beautiful thing is, just a little reminder, it all happens in his name. It's not a self-help program. It's not a really cool book that just came out. It's not a horoscope. It's not the magical arts. It's not a productivity program. It's not of how can I squeeze 3 days into 1 day. You ever see those videos? I've done 3 days in 1 day. I've done my first 8 hours in the first 3 hours. And I'm like, oh gosh, you're freaking me out, you know? And you just get like tired, like listening to them, you know? I'm sure it's good for them. But it's in his name. And it's not other religions. It's not other philosophies. It's not other programs. It's in his name. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins preached in his name for all nations, not for one nation, not for one people group, for all nations. And this also begins to shift and change the way those disciples would have truly understood their mission in the world. They did not live for themselves. They did not live for their nation state. They lived for the world, that God called them to serve the world, to bear witness of God's kingdom to the world around them, regardless of the nation they would live in. Now, at first it was that nation or two, but eventually the church would spread all over the world. And this is the beauty of what it means to be a Christian and part of the church. It doesn't matter where you live in the world. You continue to bear witness to Christ and his kingdom. And that becomes the priority in your life. And you recognize that it's not through other things that people are changed, but it's in his name through the repentance and forgiveness of sins. So if this is all true, let me ask you a question. How do you read the Bible then? Because so many people ask the question, well, I want to read the Bible. How do we read the Bible? And we have Bibles in the back for some people who don't have it and they can borrow it. And if you don't have one today, you don't own a Bible, ask one of our team. They'll give you the Bible because we believe it's really good for you to have a Bible and learn and grow. But how do we read the Bible? How does Scripture mark us? What do we do with that? Like, what do we do next with that? And there's one little word that came up in Luke 24 that really jumped out to me as I was reflecting on this. And it's a simple word. A couple of weeks ago was the word with. This time it's the word open. Open. Verse 32 in the previous story, when the day ends for these two disciples that met with Jesus, verse 32, they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Like they look back at their day, they recognize Jesus for the, like, in a fresh way. They knew something incredible was up. And then when he leaves, he's like, don't you remember when we were with him and he opened the scriptures to us? Something so beautiful about that simple practice. Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Now, he didn't open a book because they didn't have a book, but he likely opened up the themes and texts and parts of scripture that were important for them to grasp in that moment. So he opened up the scripture with them, and that's what we do. That's a real simple practice that we encourage each other to do. We sit with Jesus and we open the scriptures. We sit with Jesus and we open the scriptures. It's really plain. We open the scriptures. What a great phrase. We open the scriptures this morning. We open the scriptures when Steph read it in worship. You open the scriptures at home on your own. You open the scriptures in your community groups as you discuss and talk and interact with each other. We open the scriptures in a variety of ways. We learn and pray and worship and are transformed as we open the scriptures. But this is the really important part. With Jesus. With Jesus. Let Jesus be the lens you read the scripture with. Don't read the scripture on the wrong side of the telescope. We read the scriptures with Jesus. And so that means that when we read scriptures, we don't like, we're excited about this kind of politic in the world. We're like, we're left or right or this or that. And then we superimpose that on the Bible and we read the scriptures with that lens. Or we're like, we're so caught up with one part of culture that's going on and we think it's such a crazy, wonderful thing and we impose that on our reading of the scripture. And so we don't read the scripture through the eyes of politics. We don't read the scripture through the eyes of culture. We don't read the scripture through the eyes of our own personal ambition. No, we don't do that. Now, you can reverse that. You can let the scripture speak into politics. You can let the scripture speak into your own ambition, speak into our culture. But you don't do it the other way around. Another thing is you don't read the scripture through the eyes of morality. And you're like, what? Aren't we supposed to be good people? But we don't read the scripture through the eyes of morality. The scriptures inform our morality. We don't take our morality and then try and superimpose on it or our sense of perfection or our sense of improvement. We don't read the scriptures like a map. We don't open it and just say like, okay, where do you take me today? No, we're followers of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the scripture is a way that leads us and guides us and keeps us connected to Christ. We don't read the scripture like a map, and we don't read the scripture like a self-help book. We don't do that. We read it with Jesus as the lens. And I want us to understand that if we don't read it with Jesus, if we don't open the scriptures with Jesus, we risk missing its message. But even worse, we can become dangerous, not the good kind of dangerous, the bad kind of dangerous. We can, if we apply it wrongly, we can become dangerous. There's a movie that came out years ago. It's called The Book of Eli. Denzel Washington was on it. I don't know if anybody saw it. By the way, whenever I mention a movie, it's not a recommendation. I'm not telling you to go watch it or whatever. You know, it could be like 2 out of 10 for you. But this movie was interesting because he plays a character of a man who has this mysterious book. And we only later discover in the movie that he's holding the last copy of the Bible on earth. And so he's holding it, he's protecting it, and there's an antagonist in the movie, there's a character in the movie that is looking to manipulate, control, have power, and he wants the book. And Denzel Washington plays a character where he's protecting the book because he knows if it gets in the wrong hands, it's going to be used wrongly. It's going to be used through their lens. It's going to be interpreted through one verse or word and not the whole trajectory of the story. We've seen over history when people take the Bible and use it in their hands for their ambition and their manipulation and their goals, and that is dangerous stuff. And so this movie is a fascinating take on this idea that we don't let the Bible get in the wrong hands. Now, of course, don't take that to an extreme. You can take a Bible when you go. We trust you with it. But the reality is what's more dangerous than not reading Scripture? What's more dangerous than not reading Scripture? We encourage you to read Scripture, but what's more dangerous than not reading Scripture? What's more dangerous is using Scripture for the wrong motives and with the wrong ambitions. So that's really important. Let's open the Scriptures with Jesus. But then, secondly, there's another word, open, comes up in verse 45. It says, he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. In other words, read it with Jesus, but not just that. Invite Jesus to open your mind to it. Invite Jesus to lead you and guide you and shape your thoughts and shape your understanding. Open the Scriptures with Jesus and then let Jesus open the Scripture to you. Get that? Open the Scriptures with Jesus, but then let Jesus open the Scripture to you. So sometimes people will just say, the Bible says, and they quote one verse. And that's, you know, I'm not going to knock you on that, but I think we should not just say the Bible says. If we're Christians and Christ followers, we should say Jesus shows us what the Bible says. Jesus gives us the best lens of Scripture, looking backwards and forwards in it. And I put this line on the screen. I think it'd be helpful for us. It's this. If the Scriptures point us to Christ, then we need Christ to help us understand the point of Scripture. If the Scripture points us to Christ, then we need Christ to help us understand the point of Scripture. And so as we read it, we keep in mind who he is, what he said, how he lived, the cross and the resurrection as the climax of that lens, the ascension, what we celebrate this week, and Pentecost, him sending his Spirit, and the promise of new creation that Jesus speaks about. We keep those in mind because that gives us the lens of Jesus. And sometimes that means opening the Bible, or whether it's here with friends or on your own, and really saying, Jesus, would you lead me? Jesus, would you guide me? I'm going to ask the team to come up as we come to a close this morning, and we want to walk out of this room highlighting who Jesus is as we read Scripture this week. But this is really important, why we ask Jesus to open our minds. It's because he begins to reveal himself to you and me. He begins to show us who he is. He begins to highlight a story. He begins to highlight a word, a phrase. He begins to tie the dots for us. And when he reveals himself to you, something beautiful happens. Maybe it's not literally or orally, but like it's like Jesus begins to speak to us. Or Jesus begins to reveal himself to you, or reveal something to you, or reveal yourself to you because you're blind to your own self. Maybe Jesus encourages you, or brings healing to you, or brings transformation to you, or brings clarity in your mind and in your thinking. He can do that when we not only open the Scriptures with him, but allow him to open the Scriptures to us. But something else would happen. I'm just going to warn you, okay? You ready for a little warning? Jesus can also, when you open the Scriptures that way, he can confront you. And he can rebuke you, and he can correct you, and he might convict you, and he might bring clarity in a way that you're like, I don't want, I like my fuzziness. I'm really comfortable with my confusion. Just like, no, I'm going to clear this up for you. And he starts to do that, or he opens up something in you and he puts his finger on it as you're reading the scriptures because he wants to really deal with that. And sometimes it's not just the healing and encouragement and love and grace that he shows us in the scriptures. Sometimes it's also like, oh, this is ugly. Like, yeah, I think I need to let him work in that, or I need to let go of that, or I need to repent of that, or I need to confess that. And over time, he reveals himself to you and reveals many things to you as we open the scriptures with Christ and let him open the scriptures to us. And then he begins to root you in himself through the scriptures. Root you in himself through the scriptures. We want to be people who like really, really are rooted in scripture, but ultimately we want to be rooted in Christ and allow the scriptures to play a part in that. That's really, really important. And so I think as we open the scriptures regularly and invite Jesus to open them up to us, that's my invitation to you today. Really, really simple invitation. And so can I share one little story? And so the person's in the room, so they might freak out because I didn't ask them earlier, so I'm sorry. But there's somebody who's been kind of tracking with our church and with Christianity and faith, and a few weeks ago, I gave him one of our Bibles, and he took it, and it was great. He started reading it and was going through some stuff in his life and reading it through, and then we had coffee together, and I just asked a simple question, like, how's the Bible going, you know? And he said something to me really fascinating, really revealing. He said, you know, when you gave me the Bible, I thought, I'm just going to read this. It's like a couple of days, two, 3 days, maybe a week, I'll get through the New Testament. I said, so what happened? He's like, it didn't happen. It was like, I had to stop reading. I said, what do you mean you had to stop reading? He said, well, I was reading something, and it was like, I had to put it down because I couldn't go further because God was doing something in me, or I was seeing something about Jesus, and I'm like, I can't just keep reading. I gotta distill this. I gotta figure this out. I gotta discern what this is. And so he would like read it and then put it down, read it and then put it down, read it and then put it down. And slowly over time, he started to realize these things. And he said something really wonderful to me that I'm gonna just hold on to. He said, you know, reading Jesus, he's loving and kind and good and gracious, and his teachings are phenomenal, and there's so much wisdom. There's all these wonderful things. But then he said, but man, he's pretty serious about this. Like, he's pretty serious about following him. Like, he's asking me a lot, like, what it means to follow him and serve him and maybe, like, stay away from these things or live in such a way that, like looks like him. And he's like, man, Jesus is really serious. And it was so great to hear those words because I realized, oh, he's starting to catch what the point of the Bible is. It's to help us find and follow Jesus, but it's also to form us in the way of Jesus. Sometimes we read something, we literally have to put it down and say, I think I should work through this first before I continue. And that's okay. That's what happens when we open the scriptures with Jesus and we allow Jesus to open the scriptures to us. Amen? Let's stand as just... Before I pray, I want us to just hear, echo these words that we sang earlier today. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Savior of the world. Because as we leave today, and inevitably as you open the scriptures on your own or open it on an app or read in a community group or take some of the scripture we read today, the hope is that, oh, that Jesus would be front and center and become your lens, your guide, as you read the scriptures. So guys, just sing those songs out. Amen. I'm going to pray, and I just want to let you know our prayer team is available here on the side. If you need prayer, you can just get up or walk over and be prayed for, even as I'm praying. That's okay. If God did something or got your attention about something you need prayer for, you came with something heavy and you need to be prayed with, please, please just do that as I begin to pray and close up today. God, we're so grateful as we entered into this resurrection day in Luke 24, and Thank you for how we noticed that these early disciples and disciples over history were marked by Scripture, called by you directly, calling us to look back to the law of Moses, to the prophets, to the Psalms, to the wisdom literature. We thank you that even though at times we will miss it, and at times they missed it, but that in those scriptures, there was a call, an anticipation that one day your son Jesus would come and be the fulfillment of your words and of your story and the climax of your story in his death and resurrection and his ascension. And one day, as he is the ruler and reigner of new creation, may we be people that cling to Christ. May we be people who are, yes, rooted in Scripture, and yes, value so much to read your word that comes to us, given to us. But may we also be people who open the Scriptures with Christ and allow Christ to open the Scriptures to us. Because we long to follow your son Jesus and be formed in the way of Jesus and be the kind of community that you call us to bear witness of your kingdom to the world around us, especially when there's a contrast. So we need the wisdom and the direction and the transformation, and we long for the healing and hope that goes with it. But we also welcome the correction and the rebuke and the conviction when you need to get our attention in that way and call us out. So we pray all this, Lord, trusting that you're going to lead and guide us as we open the Scriptures and allow Christ to open our hearts to the Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a wonderful day.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message helps guide you on your spiritual journey of discovering the life and message of Jesus. We update this podcast weekly, so why not hit subscribe and journey with us? Who are we? Westside Gathering is a local church in the West Island of Montreal. We're a simple community of faith, where we want you to feel welcome, regardless of where you are on your spiritual journey, and we hope you can grow with us. We meet every Sunday, but you can also find smaller groups, environments, and resources for all ages between Sundays. We would love to hear from you. Ask a question, ask for help, or let us know how we can pray for you. Find out more at westsidegathering.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Vimeo. If you'd like to contribute financially, just go to westsidegathering.com/giving. Until next time, peace.